Hello, my name is Dr. Bobby Adams. I am Pastor Berea Baptist Church, and we welcome you to the Berea Baptist Bible Institute, which is under Berea Baptist Church's authority. We are currently dealing with the English Bible. Now, this is, I want you to understand, a brief history of the English Bible. Now, I'm not talking about the New English Bible. Okay, I'm talking about the history of the English Bible, and that's a King James Bible. Okay, I want to make that understood. That's what I'm interested in, is retracing the history. Now, we can easily begin in 1604 when it was first proposed in the month of January, 16th and 18th respectively. But I want to go back further than that. Well, then we can go back to Tyndale around 1525. No, I want to go back further than Tyndale, though some say upwards to 85% of the King James Bible comes from Tyndale. That may be so. Despite the fact that they had 40 copies of the Bishop's Bible written around 1568. But I want to go back further than that. Well, then we can go back to, someone says, to John Wycliffe in the late 1300s when three or four dates are given for the publication of the John Wycliffe Bible. But 1384 seems to be a good date for that. And don't think that's harsh or wrong or odd or unusual or unique or something like that, and saying, well, that must not be that of authoritative, then because of that particular fact, you know. But look at it this way. Now, if you know this, there are several different ways of spelling Wycliffe. It doesn't mean that it's wrong or that it's not right. It's just that there are several different ways to spell it. Some with a K, others with an E on the end, one with one F and then a Y. There are just several different ways. Doesn't negate it that he's an actual person, that his name is Wycliffe. So just because we may not know the exact date, 1384, 1392, it's somewhere in that time frame, so we're just giving one to it. So don't discount me because the date that you have heard or used is different than the one that I am. Okay, I want to go back still further than that. Okay, so Balg, B-A-L-G, states. I have the Gothic Bible, and it's on a DVD type thing. His last name, who did this work, is spelled B-A-L-G, I believe. So anyway, he stated that if you're going to begin with the English Bible, the English language, you're going to have to begin with the Gothic language, G-O-T-H-I-C. That's where you're going to have to begin. But anyway, that's just a little thing. I should have perhaps stated that on the first. So we're going all the way back. But before that, before we can deal with that, we are dealing with, and I'll tell you where we left off and where we're going to pick up today in this particular lecture, we left off. Now again, this is brief history. This is Biblical History 201. B-I-H-I 201. Again, that's B-I-H-I 201. All right, so we're dealing with this now in this particular course, and we welcome you to it. And for those of you that will join us later on our website or whatever, if you order different things, that'll be good. Now, I have a kind of an outline, you might call it a table of contents. This will also be on the website. You can download it. I'm calling it a table of contents, though I didn't write that here. It's an outline of what I'm following. All right. I also have each one of these spaced out over several pages, five or six or so, so that you can take notes. So if you just want to listen to the audio, MP3, whatever, and then look at the notes and follow them, or you want to print the notes out, you're welcome to do it any way that you like. But we provided that for you, and I'm following that here. We've already dealt with called Scripture by way of inspiration, all right? Now we want to move on to translation. Translation. What exactly is that, all right? So we're going to let the Bible speak for us, okay? All right, let's begin. And I hope you will get a pen and paper, follow along, get your Bibles, and let's have a good time. Let's see what the Bible says about translation. So let's begin at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin here reading verse number 16. The Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, we're going to come back and we're going to deal with the word is and is given for this, and then we will move on to the next Roman numeral point of collected Scripture. Now, some of these are going to overlap, and I know that, but we have to put some kind of an outline, and we'll just have to refer back to some of the verses. A few we will repeat, and don't be concerned with that. Don't let that bother you. They still will work, okay? All right, so I just wanted to state that, the obvious, and let you know. All right, be aware of that. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here's the thing that when I was in college, university, seminary, and I was told this by people, and I've read it as well, Bobby, a translation cannot be given by inspiration. That's the line of thought. Now, before you click out of, off this website, before you write me off as a kook and give me a name of somebody somewhere in the United States, before you do that, would you just listen for a few minutes longer, please? I'm not begging you. I'm just saying this. I'm trying to be courteous. The problem is, I know what I heard. I remember being taught. Listen, I was taught Greek and Hebrew. I've had 21 hours, 21. How many of you had? I've had 21 hours of New Testament Greek. And I don't mean 20 million years ago, okay, so that I had forgotten everything. I've also had 18 hours of Biblical Hebrew. So I want you to hear me out. I've said in classes, 21 hours, 18 hours. I've also taught New Testament Greek, and I've taught Biblical Hebrew. So I want you to say, well, this guy, maybe he's not too far off center. I just want to show you what the Bible says about translation, all right? Here's my statement, however. Don't click out, don't turn me off. Don't get up and walk out of the room. Don't start talking and ignore it. I want you to see what the Scripture says. Hey, I wasn't taught this. When I was sitting in a classroom, nobody told me this. So I want you to get your Bible and just listen and read it. Because I'm going to go there and read. Let's go. Let's go. If a, here's my statement. If a translation cannot be given by inspiration, if it can't be inspired, then even the originals are not given by inspiration. Stop. Listen. I'm going to make this statement again. And then I'm going to prove it to you from your Bible. Okay? I'm going to prove it to you time and time again. It's here. If a translation cannot be given by inspiration, then even the original autographs penned down by Bible writers is not given by inspiration. I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm trying to encourage you. All right? Let's go to one. You ready? Get your Bible. Go to the book of Genesis. You can do it. I know you're upset with me if you've been taught differently like I was. Go to Genesis 42. And I want you to read with me verse 23. Now I'm reading a King James Bible. All right? King James Bible. This is the history of the English Bible, the King James Bible. So I'm going to look at it from here. All right? Now this is the conversation that takes place, and you know the story. You know the story between Joseph and his brothers. But remember, Joseph is in the land of Egypt. He's learned their language. He knew Hebrew. Now he's learned Egyptian language. He's learned it. All right? Now that he's learned the Egyptian language, he's speaking and his brothers are there and he's talking with them. And I want you to think about what we're about to read. Genesis 42, verse 23. All right? Here we go. And they, his brothers, knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Question. So that don't prove anything. Yes, it does. Hold on a minute. Listen. What was the Bible originally written in? What language? Hebrew. So what's your point? Here's the point. If I can just get you to calm down, here's the point. He spoke Egyptian. The interpreters interpret it to his brothers in Hebrew. The original Bible in the Old Testament, with the exception of a few portions of Ezra and Daniel, were written in Hebrew. The point is, the conversation, what was said, what he said to his brothers, is all written down in the Bible. Egyptian language, Hebrew language. In order to write out in Hebrew what was said in Egyptian language, they had to translate. Right? Yeah, but no. They had to do it. Moses translated it. Let's go to the book of Exodus. You have a conversation between Moses and Pharaoh. And it says in verse 1, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey the voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That's Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is possible that there was an interpreter there to interpret to Pharaoh. It's possible that Pharaoh knew Hebrew, right? It's possible that Moses spoke to Pharaoh in the Egyptian language. It's possible that he spoke in the Hebrew language. Either way, he still had to translate that particular language into Hebrew and the original autograph when he penned this book. From chapters 5 through 11, you have the conversation between them. If a translation is not given by inspiration, then even the originals, parts of them, are not given by inspiration either. You see that, where are you going with this? Just stay with me, all right? Now, there's conversations, and I'm going to get back to them at a little later point, but I'm going to read some, and then I'll not read others, but I'll reference them, okay? So the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh in Egyptian tongue, what about Artaxerxes? What about Darius? What about Cyrus? Darius and Cyrus, Medes and Persians, and also Artaxerxes, Persian language, written in the Hebrew language. They translated the Persian tongue into Hebrew. I'm going to read that to you later. Maybe not this particular lecture, but we will deal with that. What about the Babylonians in the Chaldean tongue? Conversation between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and yet it's translated in the Hebrew scriptures in Hebrew. Joseph spoke to his brothers in Egyptian language by way of an interpreter. Yet when it's put in the scriptures, it was written in Hebrew. More than, listen, now you already know this, more than 40 Old Testament quotations are found in the New. Speak English, Bob. What I'm saying, for over 40 times, New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament. Yeah, so? New Testament written in Greek, Old Testament written in Hebrew, they translated. You see, you've just never thought about it. Your professor, you've swallowed what he said. So did I. Till I found out better. When I started reading my Bible. And I went, hey, that's wrong. So more than 40 authors, 40 Old Testament quotations, quoted the New Testament from Hebrew into Greek. Let's give some. Follow with me. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1. And let's pick up at verse 22. Matthew chapter 1. Now all this was done, Matthew 1 and verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And where does that come from? Where's he quoting? He's quoting Isaiah 7:14, is he not? Why, sure he is. Well, Isaiah was written in Hebrew. Sure was. Sure was. You're trying to set me up and pull a fast one. No, I'm honest and I'm forthright right at the very outset. King James translators sat down, took the Hebrew, took the Greek, and they translated it into English. Excuse me. That's what they did. All right? Now, this doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Modern versions, you can't say that. No, you can't. Isaiah 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, translated it. Oh, you got it from the Septuagint. Prove it. Prove it. You can't prove that. Original tongues, they told you. It's in your King James Bible. The translators, they told you that right out, translated out of the original tongues, and that's exactly what they did. Sure did. They had Daniel Bomberg's 15:24-25 text, Hebrew Old Testament, Masoretic text. Yep, they sure did. Some called it the Kayim. Yeah, sure did. It's a four-volume set, and I've got a copy of them. You try going there and translating where there's no chapter and verse markings except for Hebrew letters. It's not as easy as you think it is. So I assure you. But he's quoting or translating. Translating is really what he's doing. All right? Now, we're going on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, for this, it's going to be quoting from Micah. So you might want to go to the book of Micah. What are you doing? I'm going to the actual books. And I'm reading them just to show you. All right? And I hope it'll help you out. So we read in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse number 5 these words. Remember the wise men that came to Herod seeking, they were following the star. And then they came here. All right, so we find. And Herod had his scribes to go find where it's written. In Matthew chapter 2, that's the context. Verse 5. And they said unto him, where's the Christ child, where Christ should be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee, Judah, shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse number 2, Micah 5, 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, for whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Translated. Now, not everything in here. They just wondered where he's going to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea. And he quotes, and that he's going to be ruler of his people. Matthew 2:15. We're not catching them all. I'm not going through all 40 of them. I'm just going to go through a few, okay? So you get the idea. In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 15. And the scripture says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, and was there, you have an angel, 13, 14, and that warned him and said, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, or depart into Egypt. Verse 15. And was there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So it says here, it was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Doesn't name the prophet, spoken. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And in the book of Hosea, chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. It's Hosea then Joel. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's the clearest passage that we can get. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. I remember sitting in text and canon course in Mississippi College University in Clinton, Mississippi, hearing the professor, who also taught Greek there, state that he would not agree with Matthew's interpretation. Those are his words. I would not agree with Matthew's interpretation of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. I raised my hand. He didn't call on me. There was another preacher and I in there around the same age who'd gone off in life, pastored, taught and preached the Bible, come back to school. God led us to go back. And we knew better. But he wouldn't call on us. If he would have called on me, had he have done so, I would have told him, notice what the Bible says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. Spoken. If you don't accept Hosea, then don't worry. He said it was spoken by the prophet, and he never names the prophet. It just says it was spoken. I could have got him, but he didn't call on me. Anyway, still, that's the closest one translation. All right, but it's accepted. So I give that to you because it's accepted even in the scholarly world. And I'm just calling attention to it. All right, now, let's look at verse 17. It's going to quote from Jeremiah. Verse 17. The scripture says, they're going to kill the children from 2 years of age and under, from about the time that the wise men visited. Verse 17 of Matthew 2, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. We'll go back to Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse number 15. Jeremiah 31, 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So what do you have? You have translation. So what about it? Hebrew, Greek. They translated from Hebrew to Greek. That's a translation. If a translation cannot be inspired, then even the original is not inspired. Make sense? Are you getting that? Let me go to a couple more examples. Luke 23. Let's skip out of the book of Matthew. There's many more. But let's go this time to the book of Luke. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 38. All right, Luke chapter 23, verse number 38 says, and this is Christ on the cross now, and Pilate had written up there in three languages, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Would be Inri, I-N-R-I in Latin. But anyway, and a superscription also was written over him, over the Lord, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. So you had it translated in three languages. Translation. All right, chapter 24. I know we won't give too many. This is the last one. Luke chapter 24. Verses 25 to 27. And verses 44 and 45. All right, here we go. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Jesus resurrected, speaking to the disciples, rode to Emmaus. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He quoted Hebrew. He's speaking Greek. It's a translation. I'm not doing a translation. This is English, and I'm speaking English. Now, I'm not British. This is English, British English, but still, it is cognate. Now, I'm just reading it. He was translating. Skip down to 44 and 45. Now he's with his other disciples. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He translated, guys, from Hebrew into Greek. Now, the word translation comes from two Latin terms, trans and latus. Translation, trans, latus. Trans means across. Latus means to lift and carry, okay? So it means to lift and carry across. So the literal meaning, lift and carry across, in other words, a translation means to carry from one language, Hebrew, into another language, Greek, okay? I just happened to be that. We're talking about that. In plainer words, from one language, bodily, literally, into another. Without losing any parts, gaining any parts, or changing any parts. Now, we can go ahead from Genesis 1, verse number 1, Bereshit, in the beginning. Bara, created. Elohim, God. The translators lifted it up, literally took it from one language and took it to Greek and dropped it down. Didn't add, didn't gain, didn't lose or change. Said what it said. Word for word. Not dynamic equivalents, in other words. What did he mean? Not what did he say, but what did he mean? That kind of a thing. All right. But I don't want to get off on all of that. But it's word for word from Hebrew. It's the same thing in Greek. Now, I can go further. Bereshit bara Elohim hashamayim. That's the heavens. In the beginning created God the heavens. Ha-va-etz. Ha-aretz, and the earth. Literal translation. And it's the same thing in John, N-R-K, Ha-Lagos. In the beginning was the Word. Literal. Lifting it up and translating it. All right, I've just given you an illustration of how that is done. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, what we need to do is, let me go back just to read two verses instead of the whole thing. I want you to look with me in Acts 21, verse 40. All right? Acts chapter 21, verse number 40. So in Acts chapter 21, verse number 40, we read, "And when he had given him license, he had asked to be able to speak to the people. He went to the chief captain, and so that's what this is saying here. And when he, the chief captain, had given him, Paul, license, that is to speak, liberty, Paul stood on the stairs." Can you visualize it? He's standing on some stairs. That's so he can see the people, and they can see him and get their attention. "And he beckoned with the hand unto the people." Excuse me. "And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue saying. Look at chapter 22. Acts 22. That was Acts 21:40. Now Acts 22, verse 2. Verse number 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. Here's my point. Paul said it, what you read here in chapter 22, in the Hebrew tongue language. Luke, the physician, took it and translated it into Greek. And here we are in our Bible. Isn't that neat? If a translation cannot be given by inspiration, then even the King James Bible is not given by inspiration. The Bible. Okay? Let's just put it Bible for something. All right. And I believe that. Paul spoke in the Hebrew tongue, but Luke wrote it in Greek. That's a translation. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. It's in many different places. You can't get away from it. You know, people that make the statement that a translation cannot be given inspiration has never read their Bible. They're going by their education and what they've heard, read or something. Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. This is Saul's conversion. And he said, Jesus said to Saul, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." That's Acts 9, verses 5 and 6. Now he's going to recount this in chapter 26, verse number 14. Acts 26, 14. And he's recounting, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue." The Lord spoke Hebrew to him. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's Acts 26, 14. Both are given by inspiration and translated. And we have them preserved in the English of a King James Bible, which is a copy of a copy. And that was a copy of a copy of a copies, yet they're Scripture. Now this is some book that we have here, ladies and gentlemen. Some book. The Lord has preserved His Word, Psalm 12, verse number 7. "Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, from this generation forever." Hallelujah. So you see it there. Now let's look at the word "is." The Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe it was the Living Bible. Kenneth Taylor said all Scripture was given by inspiration. Wrong. You just corrected Greek. Why didn't somebody get upset at him? When he corrected Greek with English. Come on. All right. Let's look at some verses here that use the word "is." That cannot be, was. Cannot be was. How do you know? I'm about to show you. Follow with me. The book of Ephesians. And I want you to look chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is the Scripture. And this is the Word. The Scripture and the Word, the same thing, is the Word of God. Not was the Word of God. That was the Word of God. No, it is the Word of God. Let's look at another one. Job 27:3. I'm just going back scripture with scripture is all we're doing. Job chapter 27, verse 3. 27:3. All the while, my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. All the while, my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostril. Not was, because he would still not be breathing. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7, you say. Do you notice that? When you expire, you exhale, breath, air leaves out. You're no longer among the living. All right? Oh, I'm sorry. That's in italics. Okay. Let's go to another one. Chapter 32. Job 32. And look at verse 8. Job 32:8. I was never given this in college when the professor spoke of inspiration. But there are two times in the King James Bible the word inspiration is found, not just 2 Timothy 3:16, but here in Job 32:8. And Job says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them, man, understanding. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Your spirit gives your mind understanding. And this inspiration, which he says here, there's a spirit of man, and the inspiration of the Almighty, implying spirit for inspiration of the Almighty, giveth them understanding. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse number 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means, number 16, it means they are quickened up, made alive. Sons of Korah were thrown down quick. And anyway, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I know it's in italics, the word is. I get that. But speaking about the Word of God, neither is there, and that's not in italics, any creature that's not made manifest in His sight. That's the Word of God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, the Word of God, with whom we have to do. No, that's God. No, the antecedent is the Word of God. Imagine that, God and His Word used interchangeably. That's something, isn't it? All right. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is, no italics, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, no italics, word is. Okay? All right, so here you have here, the Word of God. All these references about the Word of God is, therefore. Okay? You keep translating it as the Word of God is, the Word of God is, the Word of God is. Why would you say the Word of God was? The Word of God is given by inspiration. Now let's look at is given for a few minutes. Let's go back to Job chapter 37. Job 37. 37, verse 10. Job 37, 10 says, "By the breath of God is frost." I'm sorry. "By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened." Wow. Is given. Right there. No italics. The breath of God is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Not the breath of God was. The breath of God, frost, was given. The breath of God. Okay. I think you're getting the point. Ezekiel. Now this is with the valley of, well, no, it's before the valley of dry bones, isn't it? Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, 24. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 24 says, "And I will set up," God says, "one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." 24. "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have..." My blunder, that's in chapter 34. I knew something was wrong. I couldn't find the word "is," let alone "is given." 33, all right? Now we got it. 24. "Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance." Is given. The land, now we say "was given." We use them interchangeably. But I'm pointing out "is given." These words. In Mark chapter 6. Mark's gospel. Mark 6 verse 2. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he," meaning Jesus, "began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" What is this wisdom "is given to him"? There you go. All right, in Romans 5, Romans 5, 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It's ongoing. He's still with me. So it is given, not was given. It's not where the emphasis lies, and that's not what the text says. Chapter 12 and verse number 6. Chapter 12, verse 6 of Romans. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," is given unto us over and over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. I'm just listing a few of them for you. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Same thing. Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 11, 15. "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse number 7. Then we get Philippians, and that'll be our final one on that. Ephesians 4, 7. Ephesians 4, 7. "But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Philippians, next book, chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It always means something on hand. Same thing in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, about the Lord's Supper. This is my body, which is given for you. You say, it was given. But the text says, the Lord is stating from in front of you, it is given. He didn't say it will be given. He didn't say it was given. He said it is given for you. 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. Modern versions want to change this. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. They want to take the word is, come, and change it to hath, or has, or had. They change is come to has come. And you not only, they're changing the verb tenses that they criticize the King James for. Come on, guys. They changed the present tense to a past tense verb. But they've also changed the meaning, and it affects doctrine. So if scholars will change the truth, then they'll change the word as well. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, was, is, and they want to change that. It affects doctrine. He is still man. He's still in flesh. Luke 24, 35, touch me, for as spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. You see. They were able to see him when he ascended up on high. For 40 days, Acts 1, verse number 3, he taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. It gave evidence of his resurrection by many infallible proofs. So scholars will change the truth about the word incarnate. They'll change the written word as well. Same thing. I'm not going to read it, but I'll give you the reference. 2 John verse 7. 2 John 7. And they changed that as well. In several places, the term word is placed on the same level as Scripture. The Word of God. John chapter 2, verse 22. John 5, verses 38 and 39. And verse 47. John 10, 35. And the Word cannot be broken. Acts 17, 11. They searched the Scriptures daily to see what was spoken. Whether it was, it mentions the Word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. So, the word, now, the word Scripture, how many times does that appear in Scripture? 53. The term Scripture appears 53 times in the Scriptures, in 14 different books in our King James Bible. They're called Scripture. They're called the Word. It might also be added that no one in the first century had a copy of all 39 books of the Old Testament, which they call the Tanakh today. They didn't have them. And neither by 96 AD were all 66 books of the Bible placed in one or bound together. Today we have all 66 books of the Bible bound together. What a privileged people we are. Privilege. Acts 8 is just, and Luke chapter 4, they found the place was written in the book of the prophet Isaiah. They're different books. They didn't have them all together, bound together. All right, so we conclude with that. And I, when I say conclude, I mean conclude the first point called Scripture. I wasn't taught that in text and canon. Why was I not taught that? They started talking about the Council of Hippo and the Council of Carthage in the 4th century. That's what I was given. And that this was not accepted as Scripture. Paul's writings were accepted as Scripture, you remember? Peter refers to them, Paul, as also in all of his epistles. Things which are hard to be understood. So much for knowing Greek and Hebrew and thereby understanding all the Scripture. Peter was able to read Greek and Hebrew. Yet Paul's writings were hard to understand. Come on. Peter was an apostle. He heard the Lord Jesus. And people have said, man, if I could have heard Jesus, I can really understand the Bible. Oh yeah? Peter had a hard time understanding the apostle Paul. And there were a lot of times that the Lord Jesus spoke and the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. Lord, what do you mean in that parable of the sower? Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. Are you also without understanding? Totally. They didn't understand. And yet you say if you heard Jesus, you'd understand. Just because you speak the original language, it's just because you can hear Jesus speak, doesn't mean you're going to understand this book. Now, come on. Well, if I were a prophet or if I were a Bible writer, well, the Apostle Peter speaks about the prophets who wrote. They didn't write for themselves. They wrote for you. They searched diligently and inquired about their own writings. When the Lord, when it spoke, it speaks of, it gives a specific example of the sufferings and the glory that should follow. They didn't understand. And they kept looking through their writings. Bible writers, prophets, apostles, they heard Jesus. They knew the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, and yet they didn't understand. That's a revelation, buddy. That's a revelation for some people. All right, now we need to pick up Roman numeral 2, collected Scripture. Collected Scripture. All right, let's go back. I told you some of these verses, they would kind of overlap just a little bit. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter. Now, all right. In fact, I just alluded to it. I'll read it this time instead of halfway quoting it. 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Now I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, I wanted you to go there because of some of these places are going to be mentioned in Acts chapter 2, which is where we're going to be going. In the epistle of Paul, to whom is he writing? Well, he's writing to Galatia. Writing throughout Pontus, Galatia. Who are they? Antioch, Pisidia, Iconia, Lystra, Cappadocia? No. Asia Minor. Yeah, there it is, Asia. Ephesus, Colossians, Philemon? No. Paul wasn't told to go to Bithynia, right? But yet you have Bithynia right here. Right here. But anyway, he did go to Ephesus, Colossians, Philemon. I know. Well, where did the others learn about the epistles of Paul? So what's your point? I'm just pointing out to you that the epistles of Paul, why is Peter, who wrote to these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, speaking about the epistles of the Apostle Paul, if he didn't go to all these places? What's the point? The scriptures must have been collected. Right? It must have been collected. At least two, yes, at least two. How were they collected? Well, they were passed around from one church to another. That's how. Watch carefully and listen carefully as I bring this out. Some of you don't know this. I had to learn it, so maybe it's time for you. I want to go to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians, chapter 4, verse 12. All right? Colossians 4, 12. Epaphras. Colossians 4, 12. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He has a burden for you here at Colossae. And I bear him record. He's a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in their house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Acts 19, verse 9. Acts 19, your notes I have 19, but it's actually verse 9. Acts 19, 9. But when divers were hardened, and many believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, Paul, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He's training preachers. He separated the disciples. He departed from them, separated the disciples. He disputed daily in the school of Tyrannus. This is a school where Paul taught preacher boys. And from here, all of Europe was evangelized. All of Asia. Asia. Asia Minor. Watch this. Look at verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't that amazing how the Word of God got out? Collected scriptures. Cause that they be read. One of those preachers went down to what's known as Lycos River Valley, and he started two churches. His name is Epaphras. Hierapolis. I mean, we read it, did we not? And Laodicea. The Laodicean scriptures, Paul wrote them, but many believe that those are That is, this letter is the letter of the Ephesians. I don't know, but it could be. It could be. The Laodicean scriptures. Paul wrote them, but they were not in the canon of scripture, are they? No. No, they're not, unless they are the book of Ephesians. I don't know. So I'm not going to belabor the point there. The letter of Laodiceans may be the book of the Ephesians. I don't know. Now, we do not have 1 Corinthians and 3 Corinthians. We have 2 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians, known in our Bible as 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I'm going to say it again. We do not have 1 Corinthians nor 3 Corinthians. But what we do have is 2 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians, which we have named as 1 and 2 Corinthians. Proof? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Would you look with me at verse 9? Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I wrote unto you. I already did that. Okay? Where is that? Where is it? All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4. The scripture says, 2 Corinthians 2, 3 and 4, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. I wrote this same unto you. Where is it? Where is it? What we have are the 2nd and 4th Corinthians, known to us as 1st and 2nd. In that book, the book of Ephesians, that could be the book of Laodicea referred to in Colossae, I don't know. But anyway, that book of Ephesians speaks of Christ as the head of the church, while Colossians speaks that Christ is the body of his church. They fit together nicely, don't they? They shared letters, collected scripture. This is certainly nothing new. Nothing new. When I go to revivals and I preach, conferences and I preach, when other preachers do the same thing and they come here and they preach, collected scripture. It's nothing new. There's some references in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the book of Nehemiah, which is after Chronicles. I'm going to go to Nehemiah. And I want to look, chapter 7, verse 64. They kept records. They kept them. They were collected together. And I want to show that to you. Nehemiah, chapter 7, verse 64. These are the people are mentioned there in verse 63. We're only reading 64. They sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy. But it was not found. They had to have something concrete that they can put their hands on to search, right? Therefore were they polluted, put from the priesthood. Sorry, your pedigree is your descendants and what you're saying is not valid. It's not here. You would pollute the ministry if we were to put you in the priesthood. I'm sorry. Denied. It's the record. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street and was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. All right. So the book of the law, they had collected it. They kept it. It went where they went. They checked it out, you see. Isn't that what people of Berea did in Acts 17:11? Isn't that what we're supposed to do here in this Bible Institute, along with our church, Berea Baptist? Yes, absolutely. 1 Chronicles 9:1. First, this way. I said it was after Chronicles, and I go the other way. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 9:1. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. And behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. 1 Chronicles 9:1. Exodus 17:14. Exodus 17:14. I'm trying to be thorough, but I'm trying to show you what Scripture says about itself. They're called Scripture, and they're collected Scripture. I think you're noticing they're also caused to be read. They're circulating Scripture. We'll cover that too. They kind of overlap, but different distinctions are made, and therefore in my outline, I decided to put them, list them separately. Some of these thoughts that I have, not very many of them, but on one section we will get. Well, no, we've already covered. Yeah. No. That we're going to be covering probably next time under copied Scripture. I get it from a friend of mine, or I'd call him a friend, Dr. Robert Lasilius, up in Georgia. And so I'm indebted to him for some of those thoughts on interpretation and things like that, okay? All right, so we're dealing here collected Scriptures. We're just showing Old Testament, New Testament passages that they were collected, all right? So in Exodus 17, verse number 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Write it in a book. Teach it to Joshua. Chapter 24 of Exodus. Do you have to be so thorough? I think so, yes. We need to be thorough. We're teaching Scripture. Exodus 24, verses 4 and 7. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. So, here you have it, written in the book. Moses was told to write them, put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Now I want to go to the book of Joshua, 24, verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. They're all the time writing stuff and recording it. So he wrote them down. We have the book of Joshua, right? Then he penned them. In Psalms, we have five divisions or five books. Proverbs, Hezekiah's men collected them. They gathered them together. Proverbs 25:1. Proverbs 25:1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. See? They got the scriptures. They copied them. They collected them. They kept them. They circulated them. They put them up. It's all in the Bible. It's all in your Bible. Hezekiah's men copied them out. The book of the Kings, all kept and preserved, fulfilling Psalm 12:7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. In the New Testament, Luke 24, which we read, we have three Old Testament divisions, the law, Torah, the prophet, the prophets, Navim, and the Psalms, Ketavim. In John 16:13, the Lord Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, there's that word is come, he will guide you into all truth. Remember the Lord, his high priestly prayer, he prayed in John 17:17, Father, sanctify him through thy word is truth. Daniel calls it the scripture of truth. The scripture of truth. Let's hope I'd give you, I have it in my notes. I just got to thinking about it now, and I thought I'd reference that, but anyway, I have it written down, and I'll come to it shortly, since I do not have it here. But anyway, Daniel does mention, or calls it, the scripture of truth. So anyway, when I get to it, I'll give you the exact reference. It's here, and I plan on giving it to you. All right. So, in like I said, in his prayer, John 17:20, Jesus prays for us who believe on him through the apostles' word. Through the apostles' word. The vocal cords is inspiration, yes, but the apostles' words, and here we have the Bible. The Word of God. In John chapter, being a different lecture that I'll give you the scripture of truth from the book of Daniel. Anyway, so in the book of John, chapter 1, verse number 18, John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So declared. Declared the Father. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God. It lives. It abides forever. That's wonderful. And we've already mentioned, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, God gave the words by His Spirit. They're called Scripture. They collected these Scripture. All right, in our next lecture, we will pick up and deal with Roman numeral 3 on your outline that's provided for you, copied Scripture. And we've already read that, remember, from Proverbs 25:1. They copied them out. So that's what they were doing. And they would copy them and copy them. Wish we had time to go into the procedures, the rules that they were given to carry. They wrote the name of God. They had to go take a bath. And they had to use a different pen. Quill, what have you. It's just the respect, the reverence that they had for the text of Scripture. I just don't see that with textual critics cutting up piece by piece and cutting out the Word of God. They're Spirit-given words and their life. God breathed. They're Spirit words. Words of Him, the Spirit, and their life, and they'll give life. Are you getting anything out of it? I sure hope so. Well, this concludes our lecture. We've covered again called Scripture and collected Scripture. And you hope you'll keep plenty of notes. Please review, review, review. You'll get more out of it when you do. This is Dr. Bobby Adams. This is Berea Baptist Bible Institute under the authority of Berea Baptist Church.